We've been looking at the words of Jesus to the religious leaders there in the city of Jerusalem. We've been trying very hard to the application of these words to our own lives. We're not Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem, but some of the things that Jesus has said to them could also apply in part to us. So as we listen to these words, we want to ask God to reveal to us the message that he would have for us. We pick up our story today, the last few verses of John chapter 5, starting at verse 43. Jesus says to them, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Now, last week, verse 42, Jesus said that these Jewish leaders really did not have the love of God in their lives. Now, we noted last time that they did love. The problem was they loved the wrong things. They loved the wrong things. We noted that they loved the praise and the adoration of men. They love their positions of power and authority over the people. They love to maintain their Sabbath traditions, even if those Sabbath traditions do not align with what God intended and what the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, demonstrated. Here in verse 43, Jesus says that they did not believe in him. Believe him in him as the one sent from the Father. So it's not a matter that they didn't believe. That they, again, like the love question, it's they believed the wrong things. They believed the wrong things. Instead of believing the truth, they believed the lie. They believed in what was false. They were false teachers who embraced the lie rather than the truth. Now, Jesus explained this very theme, and we've seen this passage before in John chapter 8. Again, another portion of Scripture where Jesus is in confrontation with the Jewish leaders. Again, we've looked at this passage before. This was that passage where the Jewish leaders were claiming to have Abraham as their father. And Jesus indicated that they had a different father. They were not the children of Abraham. Abraham was not their father. In fact, God in heaven, God the Father, was not their father. This is what Jesus says, beginning in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you?" Now, this is John chapter 8, which means Jesus did not really get through to them in this conversation he's having with them now in John chapter 5. In John chapter 8, he says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, but your father is not Abraham. It's not God in heaven. You belong to your father," verse 44, "the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." Remember, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. We saw that in verse 18. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now, if the Jewish leaders that Jesus was talking to loved God and they sought the truth, they would embrace Jesus as the one sent from the Father. They would embrace the truth. They would embrace Jesus. But instead of embracing the truth, they embrace the lie. Now, the Jewish leaders were not the first to reject this provision and plan of God and instead run after a lie or run after a false Messiah. We've been doing our study in the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and we see there this interesting relationship between the people and Moses. And eventually, the people rejected Moses and followed after false leaders, followed after those who led rebellion against God. They grumbled against God's appointed leader over the people of Israel. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, again, it'll come later in the story, we discover that they followed after a false leader named Korah, who led a rebellion in the wilderness. And if you're familiar with that story, eventually the earth opened up and drew them all in, as these people ran after false leaders and rejected the one appointed by God the Father. Throughout the history of Israel, there have been other times when the people of Israel ignored the truth and chased after the lie. And that trend continues right up until the time of Jesus, and even after the time of Jesus. Last part of this verse on the screen, verse 43. Jesus says, "You do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." We've mentioned before that during this period of time, there was a high expectation for the Messiah to come. That's why people were looking to any who mentioned or suggested a Messiah. Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian from this time period, said that many, in his history, said that many false messiahs emerged and gained a following. Leon Morris and J.C. Ryle, in their commentaries on this passage, noted that by the 70 A.D., there had been counted 64 different false messiahs who appeared among the Jews and rebelled, claimed to be a Messiah, claimed to be a deliverer. In fact, we've mentioned before the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD, and this is an example of one such rebellion led by a false Messiah. The image you see here is the famous triumphal arch placed in the Roman Forum. Titus was the general who led a campaign against the city of Jerusalem, ending in the destruction of the city, destruction of the temple. In fact, you see in this image, they're carrying some of the furniture from the temple back to Rome to mark their victory. What happened here? Well, this was actually the result of a Jewish rebellion. The people of Israel came together, started in 66 AD. They found a false Messiah in Judea who led a rebellion. That rebellion ended with the Roman troops going in and destroying the city and destroying the temple. False messiahs appearing in their own name, and the people followed after their rebellion. The Jews were always seeking some kind of a political messiah who would drive out the Romans by force. Sometimes they even saw that in Jesus. When we get to John chapter 6, after the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the people were so drawn to that event that they sought to make Jesus their king. They wanted a Messiah. Often they wanted a political Messiah, someone who would rebel against Roman occupation. even after the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD, as depicted by this triumphal arch, this pattern continued among the Jews. There are historical records of other noteworthy rebellions against the Romans by the Jews, people following after false messiahs. There was the Kadesh War in 115 AD. There was another major revolt in 132 AD. People looking for a false messiah, a political messiah. They had a tendency to reject the true messiah and chase after false messiahs. In fact, Jesus even predicted this pattern. Jesus says this very pattern would come after him. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Some of the writers of the New Testament say that this pattern plagued the early church, and this pattern will be seen or has been seen up to the very end times. The Apostle Paul warned about one of the false messiahs, these false prophets who will come at the end of time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." Now, this end time false messiah, sometimes he's been called the Antichrist. Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness. The son of perdition is also a term that is sometimes used. He's described in the book of Revelation. He's described as one who will deceive the people. The writer of Revelation, the same individual who wrote the Gospel of John, warns us not to follow this deceiver of the people. Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders that they are just the kinds of people who will be deceived and who will chase after any false messiah. Rather than accepting Jesus as the one sent by the Father, which is the truth, they accept those that come in their own name, those who come in the name of the devil. It's a warning. Verse 45. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." Jesus is telling these Jewish leaders, "I'm not going to accuse you. Moses is going to accuse you." If we want to assign roles to any of the individuals here, Jesus would actually be their judge. Earlier in this discourse, Jesus identified himself as the judge of all people. In the end, all people, including these Jewish leaders, will stand before Jesus in judgment. I wonder what they will be thinking on that day when they stand in judgment before Jesus, and how foolish they recognize that their choices were when Jesus came to Jerusalem. Moses is their accuser. Jesus will be their judge. What role will God the Father occupy? What will the Jews have to say to God the Father on that day of judgment? Jesus is saying that all of Scripture, and God the Father is the ultimate author of the Scriptures, all the Scriptures testify about God the Son as the only begotten of the Father and sent by the Father. So the Father will be there on that day of judgment. And what will these Jews say when that scriptural evidence will be laid bare, that scriptural evidence that pointed to Jesus? Jesus, as we saw in verse 42, has already said that the Jewish leaders did not really love God. Will God, on that day of judgment, be there to affirm that that is correct or to say it's contrary to that? God the Father knows who loves him. God the Father knows that these Jewish leaders did not believe the scriptures. God the Father knew that these Jewish leaders wanted the love of the praise of men over the praise of God. Will God the Father be able to offer any evidence or any testimony to the contrary? So God the Father may serve as a witness, God the Son will serve as a judge, but Moses will be their accuser. And what's significant about that? Well, on a side note, the Jewish leaders did not really worry too much about Jesus being their accuser. They didn't believe in Jesus. And so any words that Jesus may offer one way or the other, they didn't really care about. They were not concerned about any condemnation that Jesus would offer. Based on their opinion of Jesus, they really didn't care about what he thought. They did not worry about Jesus, but they were worried about Moses, and they were concerned about what Moses would say about them. Recall, these leaders saw themselves as representatives of Moses, as followers on Moses. They had t-shirts that said, Team Moses. As we saw last week, they wanted to sit in the seats of Moses and be honored and respected as the voice and the authority of Moses. These Jewish leaders did not view Moses as their accuser. In fact, truth be told, they saw Moses as their defender. They thought that Moses would intercede on their behalf and not have any words of condemnation against them. And what was behind that belief? That Moses would be their intercessor, their defender, rather than their accuser. Well, it goes back to the time when Moses did indeed intercede for the children of Israel. If you remember the story of the children in the wilderness when they came to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountaintop to meet God, to receive the law from God, and down to the foot of the mountain, the people remained behind. And they persuaded Aaron to cooperate with them to build the golden calf. While Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God, they're down in the camp building a golden calf. Moses is coming down off the mountain. And God reveals to Moses the situation. Lets Moses know what's happening down at the foot of the mountain. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. These are the words of God to Moses. He says, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Now, how does Moses respond to this proposal from God that God destroy these people and start again with Moses to build a great nation? He responds in prayer and an intercession. Exodus chapter 32, beginning verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps to make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Instead of condemning the people, instead of going along with God's proposal that they be destroyed and that God started him with Moses, Moses intercedes on their behalf, seeks to provide atonement for them, even offers himself up in their place. That's not the only time in the Bible that Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. There's another situation, story of people of Israel rebelling against God in the book of Numbers, the story of the serpent. It was because of their rebellion against God that God allowed these serpents, these venomous snakes, to cause all kinds of harm. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. Numbers chapter 21, beginning verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Moses interceded on their behalf. Moses went to God for a plan of salvation. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, after Moses had prayed for the people, interceded on their behalf, verse 8, the Lord said to the people, or to Moses, "Make a serpent and put it on a pole. Anyone who has been bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made the bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. We've talked about this story before. It came up earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 3, if you recall. We read in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." See, the Jewish leaders, they assumed that since Moses had interceded for them in the past, since Moses had prayed for and interceded for them when they had sinned in the past, both at Mount Sinai and in the wilderness with the serpents, he would certainly do that again in the future. In fact, this idea of Moses doing that again in the future is one of the elements of an apocryphal book from the first century called The Assumption of Moses. An apocryphal book is a religious book written between the close of the Old Testament and the time of Jesus. There were a few apocryphal books at this time. One of them was called The Assumption of Moses. And the Assumption of Moses claimed to be a series of secret prophecies that Moses allegedly revealed to Joshua before he passed leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua. And in the Assumption of Moses, Moses is assigned the role of an intercessor on behalf of the people of Israel. Jesus is now telling the Jewish leaders that Moses will not be interceding on their behalf, even though they thought that that was what Moses would be doing, but instead Moses would be their accuser. Again, this situation represents a great irony in the story. The Jewish leaders saw Moses as their intercessor, as the one who will plead their case before the Father. Jesus is correcting that idea and saying that his role is that of an accuser. He will be condemning them before the Father. Even though they trusted in Moses for their salvation, Moses would be speaking against them. There is an irony here. The Jewish leaders had set their hopes on Moses. However, Moses would not be pleading their case for them. On that day of judgment, Jesus will be there as the Messiah that they rejected. Moses will be there as the author of the scriptures that they rejected. God the Father will be there as the lover that they rejected. See, God the Father loved them. It was they that did not love the Father, according to verse 42. So verse 46, now it's again on that same slide, the next verse. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. We've already talked about the scriptures, pointing to Moses, pointing to Jesus. Moses was the author of the first five books, and they all testified about Jesus. It wasn't just Moses, it was all of Scripture. Notice that Jesus doesn't give a specific verse or a specific passage. He just says all the Scripture. And he uses Moses in there as well. Point to Jesus. And the Jews, as we saw earlier, diligently studied the Scriptures, but they missed the main point of the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. The whole point of the Scriptures is to point to Jesus. The Jews just didn't see that. Just one example is we have the Sabbath day. It was Moses who introduced the notion of the Sabbath and also gave guidelines of what the purpose of the Sabbath was. The scriptures set forth the purpose and the provisions about the Sabbath day, but they did not understand that. As we saw in the opening verses of this chapter, they missed completely the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath, according to Moses, according to the prophets, was to bring rest and renewal to the people of Israel. That's what Jesus was doing when he healed that man at the Pool of Bethesda, bringing rest and renewal to him. After 38 years of being unable to walk, Jewish leaders, they didn't see that. And instead of understanding the true purpose of the Sabbath, they placed additional burdens on the people with all of their Sabbath regulations. They condemned the man for carrying his mat on the Sabbath day rather than rejoicing with him that Jesus had given him rest, and giving him rest was in alignment with the purpose of the Sabbath, as set forth in Moses and the prophets. Even though they had studied the scriptures diligently, the Jews had missed the main idea of the scriptures regarding the Sabbath and regarding the Messiah. Focus is on Moses, but we know it's more than just Moses. It's all the scriptures, all the law, all the prophets. They all gave instructions regarding the Sabbath and the Messiah, but the Jewish leaders missed it all. Moses will accuse those who do not believe in Christ because Moses wrote about him. Believe Moses is in essence what Jesus is saying. The Jewish leaders wrongly pinned their hopes on Moses instead of the one to whom Moses was pointing, Jesus. They did not believe Jesus because they misunderstood and failed to grasp what Moses was talking about. They disobeyed Moses. So by way of a summary, we've got so many indictments against the Jewish leaders here. Back in 38, verse 38, we read that they did not have God's word in them. They did not believe in the one that Jesus and God had sent. In verse 40, the indictment was, you don't want to come to me. Verse 42, you don't love God the Father. Verse 43, you don't believe in me. Verse 44, you cannot believe because of the hardness of your hearts. And then verse 45, you don't believe Moses. So if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. And then this discourse in the Divine Son ends with verse 47. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Pulling all this together, there was four things that the Jewish leaders prided themselves on. They prided themselves as those who sought their Messiah. They were always looking for their Messiah. They prided themselves as the ones who loved God the Father. They prided themselves on the ones that knew the Scriptures. They had diligently studied the Scriptures, and they took great pride in knowing their Scriptures. And fourthly, they prided themselves as those who were the right representatives of God, that Moses would serve as their intercessor at the end. Jesus debunks all four of those claims. They sought their Messiah, but their Messiah was standing right in front of them, and they would not recognize their Messiah. They claimed to love God, but Jesus knew their hearts. And he said to them, you do not love God. If you did love God, you'd be very different. They thought they knew the Scriptures, but Jesus pointed out that the Scriptures pointed to him as a true path of salvation. They thought that Moses would pray for them and intercede for them in the end and be their advocate. And Jesus reminds them that he, Jesus, does not need to accuse them. Moses was the one who would accuse them. And I'm guessing that indictment was the worst of all for them. They had a completely different understanding of that. But since you do not believe what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Again, as we've mentioned, these words of Jesus in this whole section, this discourse on the Divine Son from about verse 19 all the way through 47, are words that Jesus speaks to the Jewish leaders. I trust that each of us will think in terms of how these words may apply to us as well. To what degree do we share the attitudes, the perspectives, and the approach that these Jewish leaders adopted? And to what degree do the words of correction of Jesus toward them also serve as words of correction to you and I? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son and that your Son revealed himself to be equal with the Father, one in mission with the Father. That your Son revealed himself to be the great Savior who came to take away the sins of the world. Let us embrace that. Let us believe in that so that we can have the life that he wants to give us, that you want to give us. Father, help us to examine our hearts and to examine every crack and crevice of our heart, and if we see anything there that reflects the attitudes and the perspective of these Jewish leaders, that we would repent and embrace the claims that your Son gave, that we would believe in the name of your Son so that we can pass from death to life and have the eternal life that you came to give all who would believe. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.